Greetings in the Savior's most worthy name. Life with Christ is an endless hope. Life without Christ is a hopeless end. Thank God I can agree with Mr. Shea as he just sang, "You'll never know life till you really know Him, the Lord Jesus Christ." Listening friend, do you really know Him? If so, then you too can testify about having real life, real joy, real peace. For these things only are known by those who really know and love the Lord Jesus. We'd like to continue this morning with a few thoughts about the church. We've been considering the church which the Lord Jesus loved and gave Himself for. And today we want to continue by thinking for just a few moments about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and the head of that church. Again, as we've stated so many times in our many considerations of the church that He loved and gave Himself for, that church is the body of Christ, that group of blood-bought, born-again believers for which He died, for which He went into a tomb, for which He arose, and for which He will soon return. We talked about the church having but one body, and so that church with but one body has but one head, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of that body. Now, believers, Christians, local groups of believers, that is the local church or the local assembly of Christians, should testify to the fact that there is but one head. Obviously, they must accept no human leader as head of the church. The most glaring violation of this is the head of a large religious system who claims to be the temporal head of the body of Christ. Most Christians today have seen the folly of such a pretension. Yet in somewhat subtler forms, this evil has infiltrated into almost all segments of Christendom. The headship of the Lord Jesus Christ is truly acknowledged when He is allowed to control the church's activities, to make its decisions, to superintend in every department. To many, this will sound vague and impractical. How can the Lord in heaven guide a local church on earth? The answer is that He will never fail to make His will known to those who patiently wait on Him for it. True, this requires a great deal of spiritual exercise on the part of the believers in any given locality. It would be much easier to take matters into their own hands and make their own plans. Finally, it should be remembered, however, that the New Testament principles can only be carried out with New Testament power. And those who are, note, unwilling to tread the path of dependence, prayer, and patient waiting will never have the privilege of seeing the great head of the church guiding the local assembly or the local church here on earth. At this point, let us consider how appropriate it is to emphasize that it is one thing to give lip service to the headship of Christ and quite another thing to acknowledge it practically. There are some who would apparently shed their blood for the truth of the headship of Christ, and yet they deny it practically by being virtual dictators or potentates or rulers within a local congregation. A man or a group of men may not have the official title or designation, and yet they may rule it ruthlessly. We find this in 3 John, the 3rd epistle of John, verses 9 and 10. Diotrephes was such a man. He loved to have the preeminence, and he talked against the men of God like John, using malicious words to assassinate their character. He would not receive such men, and he wouldn't even let those who did receive them fellowship among them. He was even casting them out of the church. This was an absolute and positive denial of the headship of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. Before we go on to something else associated with this and very important, just a word concerning the headquarters of the church. The word headquarters speaks of the center of operations and of authority. And the headquarters of the church are where the head is. Now, where is the head of the church? The head of the body of Christ, the head of His church, is in heaven. And a local church cannot consistently recognize any controlling organization, such as a synod or a presbytery or a council, where control is exercised over a single church or a group of churches. Each local church, each assembly of God's people stands directly responsible to the head of the church and should, listen carefully, please, be nothing and do nothing that would deny the truth that Jesus Christ is the head of his body, the church that he loved and gave himself for. Now, friend of mine, let me ask you, are you a member of that body? As I've said so many times in the past few weeks as we've considered this great and important subject, we're not asking, are you a member of a local congregation? Have you joined some particular system? But are you, by the grace of God and through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, are you a member of the body of Christ for which he died? Have you, by the Holy Spirit, been added to that body, Acts chapter 2, as by faith you were born again? If so, you are a part of his body, of which he is the sole head. But you know, he has placed us in this body. He has given us various gifts. We considered this some weeks back. He has called some to be evangelists, some to be teachers or shepherds, some to be teachers, and many other gifts. But he has placed every Christian in his body and has given them a job to do. All believers, I repeat, all believers, according to the word of God, are priests. That's right. They are priests of God. We are members of the priesthood of believers. Now, in the Old Testament, the law of Moses set aside the tribe of Levi and the family of Aaron to be the priest of the nation. These men had distinctive dress. They were given special privileges, and they stood as a separate caste between God and the congregation of Israel. They alone could enter the holy places, and only they, this particular group, could offer the sacrifices prescribed by the law. But praise God how this has changed in Christianity. Now all believers are priests according to the New Testament. We're not singled out by our dress, but we are singled out by God the Holy Spirit, as through Peter in 1 Peter 2 and 5, he said, "Ye also, as lively or living stones, are built up a spiritual house," notice particularly here, "and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." And then from 1 Peter 2 and 9, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And then Revelation 1, 5 and 6, "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God, and God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever." Amen. In these three verses, we are identified as an holy priesthood, a royal priesthood, and then kings and priests unto God. The one who loved us and loosed us and cleansed us from our sins in his own blood has declared that we are priests. Believe it or not, accept it or not, like it or not, God says you're a holy priesthood, you're a royal priesthood, you're a priest unto God and his Father. Now, our time is gone today, but God willing, next week, we'll again look into this business of priesthood, and we will find out what God says that as a priest, you should be doing. There are functions that we have today as the priesthood of God, and that priesthood of God is made up of all true born-again believers. But my question in closing is, are you a believer, or just a make-believer? Are you a church member, or have you been added to the body of Christ? Friend of mine, if you have the least amount of doubt in your mind as to whether or not you have Christ in your heart, right now, where you are, receive him. For him that cometh unto me, he says, I will in no wise cast out. And then on the authority of God's word, you may know that you have eternal life. Will you do it today? For his name's sake, for your soul's sake, may the Lord bless you.